share a little bit of the background context before getting into the passage starting at verse 21 on forgiveness. And then we'll read the passage and go through a little summary verse by verse and then close this portion of the meeting. So for a little background, we have in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus again addressing his disciples. And there's four topics that I took down from the passage in Matthew 18, the chapter, where first off, Jesus is addressing a question from the disciples, which was asked of him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in this section, Jesus responds with an answer saying, a man must be humble and lowly as a child to even be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. And so turning around the thought or the notion about greatness and man's pride and greatness and what their expectation is of their place in heaven and bringing it down to the bare, the lowest denominator of the simpleness, the humility, the innocence of a little child is what you have to even be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes into the next topic concerning offenses. And it is a inevitable thing, as the Lord brings up in this passage, that we will offend. We will be an offense. We will cause offenses. We have sin in our lives. And so his admonition, the Lord's admonition, is about self-discipline, catching ourselves, disciplining ourselves before it gets to a point where it causes harm to another brother, to a child of God, and the importance of this ability to discipline ourselves and the need to do that. Then we go to the next topic here on steps of discipline. So now you have an offender and you have a process, steps to how the Lord instructs us to handle those situations. And so when someone offends, there are three steps that the Lord brings up here. But the ultimate goal, as we'll see, is leading to repentance. The goal is for restoration. The goal is for repentance and harmony amongst the brethren. And it first starts with the individual taking an individual offense towards you, going directly to that individual and trying to work it out. If the sinner, the offender doesn't repent, you go to the next step and you take witnesses. And if, again, that sinner is not willing or that offender is not willing to repent of that sin, then you take it to the church. The goal is, again, leading to repentance, whether it's at the individual level, at the witness level, or at the church level. And I find in that passage a lot of graciousness in how God lays this out. It's in that situation or in that circumstance, it doesn't feel necessarily like that for the offender. It's difficult. You know, pride gets in the way. I've been a part of this in a church discipline issue that came up in a assembly that I was at back in California, and it's very difficult. It's very, very painful to address that type of situation and to see how difficult it is even for the offender to be willing when you're really holding on to the sin and not willing to repent. And it's a very painful process. But ultimately, the goal is leading to repentance. And it is a beautiful picture of God's mercy. It's a beautiful picture of the church coming together and loving, caring for, and restoring a person who is caught in that type of an offense. Then we get to the last section, which starts in verse 21 with a question from Peter, and it's on the topic of forgiveness. And we would extend it to unlimited forgiveness is how the Lord talks about it. Now I'll go ahead and read the passage from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant, in verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So going back to the beginning of that passage, you have Peter asking a question to the Lord. And again, going from the context, we're talking about discipline, we're talking about offenses, and the goal is that the offender repents and he's restored. What happens when he does it over and over and over again, as we know, is very possible and is very is what happens in the flesh that we live in. And so Peter asked the question, what is the extent, basically, of this forgiveness? Do we forgive him seven times? I read a little bit about this, and in some Jewish tradition, there's a maximum amount of three times to forgive, and then no more forgiveness is allowed. I read that based on some passages in Amos and some other Old Testament passages where the Lord showed mercy on the Israelites based on certain sins that were committed, and showed mercy once, showed mercy twice, showed mercy three times, and then after the fourth time, the Lord punished the children of Israel. And so there's some twisting and some tweaking of the scriptures to say, by some Jewish tradition, to say that three times is the max. Can you imagine how horrible of a position we'd be in if that was true? Going back to that, when we see and think about how much mercy God has showed and what we see throughout the Old Testament, we know that that is not true. Jesus responds, elaborating that here in the New Testament, saying, I do not say to you up to seven times to Peter, but up to 70 times seven. So 70 times seven is 490. It's far greater than what Peter expected Jesus to say in terms of how many times he should forgive. But we know that it's not 490 and then 491, you're out, you're done, like the Jewish tradition for the three versus four times of forgiveness. It's a symbolic way of Jesus saying, telling his disciples, indefinitely, you keep forgiving. You forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you don't stop forgiving. I was thinking about interactions with my son, and we were talking to each other and telling each other we love each other, and I'll tell him, Silas, I love you. He says, yeah, I love you more. And we're going to keep going more and more and more. And then next thing you know, Silas has to say the one that he feels is the biggest, and he says, well, I love you 100. And then I'll beat him by 101, and we'll just keep going. But it's just the mindset of What's that number look like? What do you say? And here, it's a symbolic way that we're seeing from Jesus that it is indefinite as far as that forgiveness that's required, that God expects of us from our towards our brothers and sisters. You keep forgiving. In Luke chapter 17, verse 4, which I'd like to read. Luke 17, verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So 490 wasn't enough to make the point. What about seven times a day in a person's life who commits a sin, who truly repents and requires forgiveness? In verse 23, we read, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So here we have the king represents God ruling over his heavenly kingdom. These slaves or these servants of God, of the king, have been given funding by the king and responsibility to manage those funds. And after a certain period of time, there's a period of accountability or a time of accountability for settling those accounts. So verse 24, when he had begun to settle these accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Looking a little bit deeper into this, what is the value of 10,000 talents? It represents a debt that could never be repaid. That's the short of it. Impossible to repay that debt. If you want to measure it by a day's wages, it would be high millions to low billions if you look at today's amount or valuation. I read a stat of Galilee's annual revenue was 300 talents in a year, 300 talents annual revenue. And this one man owed the king 10,000 talents. So as we understand that, it wasn't going to be possible for him to repay that debt. But as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. When you look at this and think of the response that the master had, he's looking for his debt, the debt to be paid back towards him. And there's no way, it's impossible for this servant to pay back that debt. And so the greatest thing that he could get is his family's life, which still would not have paid or even come close to satisfying that debt. Take that and apply it to our lives. What do we think of? The debt that we owed. Would our life be able to pay that debt or to satisfy that debt? Hell is the payment, really, is what we deserve to pay. Hell is eternal death, which will never, throughout all eternity, think about that. Hell and the torment in hell that is required by anybody who is not redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout all of eternity, that life would never be able to satisfy the price that a sinner owes. So the king would not collect even close to the amount selling the servants. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. This would be an example of ignorant penitence. He wants to pay back. He wants to repent. He wants to pay the price for what he owes, but it's not even possible what he's suggesting. So what is the master's response? The master of that servant was moved with compassion, verse 27. He released him and forgave him the debt. To the Lord of the slave felt, of the servant felt compassion, and showed grace. He showed grace and he showed mercy to this servant, but what did he not show? He did not show true justice to that servant. The sinner, as we do, comes before God with an unpayable debt, But God's love and compassion, just like the king and the servant, makes a way for us, makes a way for the sinner. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the unforgiving servant was owed 100 denarii, which would probably be, we talked about millions, billions possibly, compared to high hundreds or low thousands, something that is actually repayable. And the servant was willing and to pay it back. But the one who was forgiven was willing to get the benefit from the king for his forgiveness of such a great debt, but unwilling to forgive the little debt that was owed to him. In verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Merciless, ungracious, he throws him into the prison, and it makes it even harder for this servant or this debtor to pay that debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, verse 31, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. They saw this inconsistency shown towards the servant who was forgiven much, and yet he was not willing to forgive little. And so they called him out to the king, his inconsistency and his lack of compassion. So then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Here we see the expectation of the master based on giving that great forgiveness. What would that expectation of our God be upon us, upon his redeemed people, as far as forgiveness towards others? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So here we see justice, actual true justice, was served to the unforgiving servant. So my heavenly Father, in verse 35, will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The last verse of that passage. Again, my thought there is, so what does true justice look like for us? It's a very scary thing to think about it. Apart from God's compassion, mercy, and the justice that he showed, wasn't towards us. He took it on himself, and it was towards his own son to pay that debt. A few takeaways that I took from this passage here. What is one of God's standards in his kingdom? The standards is that forgiveness. The standard is forgiveness. And lack of following that standard, a lack of forgiveness, is unacceptable. It is a sin, and we need to take it like that. What is God's expectation of his redeemed people? That we should be a constant forgiver. We should be a forgiver like our Lord Jesus Christ. In thinking about that, it never ceases to amaze me just the power that God gives us to be like him, to be more like his son. It actually is a commandment to us as his children that we should be more like Christ. We should imitate Christ. Ever put your mind around that and try to understand that? How can we do that? And yet he gives us the power. We are to be like Christ in our forgiveness. Never are we more like God than when we forgive, and never are we less like God than when we don't forgive. Think about those statements. How do we see the unending graciousness in God's perfect ways in this passage? When it comes to forgiveness, when we as human people with feelings, emotions, struggles, all those things, sin in our lives, when we are offended against, what do we feel? We feel hate towards people or towards the act that was done against us. We feel maligned. We feel slighted. We want revenge. But then we look to, and that's our ways. We look to God's ways, and what do we see? Obviously, we want to see that path of his, he wants to see that path of repentance, but then he wants that constant forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, when you're in struggling so badly and you have that feelings of pain and suffering and hate and anger and revenge, you forgive like Christ forgives. And what happens? There's a freedom to that. There's an empowerment to that. There's a peace and there's a joy in God's ways of forgiveness. In this passage, there's that comparison of the king and his servant, the dollar amount that was owed, the debt. And then there's the parallel and what it really is pointing to, which is us. Do we really look deeply into that and think about that, the severity of our debt because of our sin? I believe we do, but I think as forgetful people, we can forget and we can make light sometimes of just how much we should be taking this seriously. And it was a good encouragement for me in reading this parable about what God's expectation of us is or is of us and how beautiful it is, how he works it all out. His ways are perfect and how it benefits us. I was thinking going back to the childlikeness that Jesus was talking about at the beginning of this passage. When you think about just the simple humility and the simpleness of a child, when me as a father, when I can maybe be a little bit hard on the kids, or when I could be a little upset about maybe the wrongdoings in the home or whatever that is, and maybe I am not exercising my fatherhood the right way and I'm getting upset with them or something like that, and I sit down with them and we have our time of devotion and I apologize or I share with the kids, you know, what the right way to do things are. And maybe if I didn't do it the right way, the simple humility of these children, the willingness to forgive, the willingness to accept that and to pray together. And there's a great example in that, even in my own family, when I see this with my own kids displaying that. And it goes back to what the Lord Jesus is saying here, that simpleness of a childlike mind. And may we take that and think about that as we go into a time of prayer to ask God for help in those areas. If we struggle there, we struggle with forgiveness, or just to be reminded again of how important this is in the eyes of the Lord and how much he was willing to forgive us. What a beautiful thought. We are redeemed children of God. He paid the price that we didn't have to pay. May we follow his commands towards us in forgiveness, in love, and in everything else that he requires of us. Our Father God, as we're about to go into a time of prayer, we just are so thankful to you that the only reason we are even here today in your presence, that we have the ability to come to you and talk to you and to open up your word, is because of your great mercy and your love that you show towards us. We are a forgiven people. We are forgiven of such a great debt that we owed with our very lives, an eternal punishment and death because of our enmity against you, Lord. And yet you made a way for us through your love. You didn't show us justice by placing it on us, but you did it on your own son. And we're so thankful to you for that. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who we're hearing from his words today. And we pray that you would help us to follow you, all your commands in our lives. As we open up the time of prayer and these matters that will be coming up, we ask that you would just help us to commit all matters to you, Father God, our praise, our supplications, our desires, most of all, your will in our lives, that it would be done. Thank you again for this time, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.